No matter how you say it, second chance, a clean slate, a do-over, hit the reset button, a new take on life, a mulligan, whatever you want to say, we're all thankful for a second chance, aren't we? I mean, in reality, we're all recipients of that. Somewhere or another, we've had the grace extended to us where we've been able to start over, to get that second chance. And really, when we think about spiritually, the fact that we celebrate Jesus Christ coming to the earth this time at Christmas, it really is the hope of a second chance for all of humanity, isn't it? As we've been separated from God and Jesus comes and allows us to have a second chance through his death, burial, and resurrection. What great news that we celebrate during this time. Last week we saw that Jesus is the hope of divine providence, that he is working out his plan in hidden yet reliable ways with some unlikely heroes, even despite our unfaithfulness. Today we want to see that Jesus is the hope of second chances for every person. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to take a look at a woman who gets a second chance and look at some of the elements of her story that might show us what it looks like for us to embrace a second chance. And if we've already embraced the second chance that Jesus Christ has given us, what would it look like to make sure we're living that second chance out to its fullest? Joshua chapter 2 is a story of the nation of Israel finally going into the promised land. We've been talking about it, it seems like, for a long time as we had this series with the journey of faith with Abraham, and then last week talking about Judah and Tamar and this promise that was made. The promise that said you're going to have descendants and a nation and a promised land, and everybody's going to be blessed through you. And so finally, after 400 years in Egypt, and Moses shows up, and the 10 plagues, and going through the Red Sea, they finally get to the Jordan River. The promised land is on the other side. Moses has since died. Joshua now assumes the position. And in Joshua chapter 1, God comes to him and says, get ready, cross over. You're taking possession of the promised land that I have told you about, that I've given you. So everybody gets ready. But before they proceed, before they cross the Jordan, before they enter into battle, he decides to send a couple of spies just to make sure everything's on the up and up. And that's where we are. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. I know what you're thinking, Russell. Good grief, Genesis 38, last week, that train wreck of a story. Now a prostitute this week, are you kidding me? That's as bad as it gets, I promise, right there. Bad as it gets. What we see right off the bat is he wants them to go scope out, especially Jericho, since it's the city they're going to come to first. Go over there and check it out. We don't know exactly what these two guys, who they are. We don't know their names. Matter of fact, they're going to go unnamed in the story. And we don't know how they come in contact with Rahab, but the text makes it clear that nothing strange is happening or immoral is happening here. This is just a person that's welcome to men. And if you're just thinking about it purely from a logistical standpoint, from a what makes sense, if you're spies, you want to go into a place where you're not going to be asked a lot of questions, kind of can come and go, and that's it. Rahab's house, which is probably operating like a brothel, would be a place you're not going to get a lot of questions, right? Going to come in, get to see, get to leave, all is well. What we see right up front with Rahab is not that these two guys just show up, but she's actually faced with an incredible opportunity right in front of her. First element of a second chance is this, the opportunity. The opportunity arises. What do we do with it? Let me show you the opportunity. First of all, we need to know who Rahab is. Rahab, we know, is a Gentile. She's outside the covenant promises of Israel. She's not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's not somebody that bears the covenant promises that were made to him and his descendants. She is not a part of the group that got the law, that was redeemed and rescued out of Egypt. She is on the outside. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 describes Gentiles like this. It says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant, of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. That's who she was. She had nothing. She had no promises. She was excluded from God. She had no hope. That is the way foreigners and outsiders of Israel were described. You wanted to be on the inside. So that's the first thing we know about her. The second thing is she's an Amorite. An Amorite, not only were they Gentiles, but they were probably some of the worst kinds of Gentiles, because in some of their religious practices to many of their false gods, they would offer sacrifices of children. Sacrifices of children. This is the kind of people she comes from. So not only is she on the outside, she's like on the way outside, right? And then, third strike, she's a woman who's a prostitute. Let's just feel the weight of that for a minute. Gentile, Amorite, participating in this pagan worship to these false gods, offering child sacrifices. And not only that, if we would just probably imagine the night before these spies shows up, she's selling her body and running a brothel. I don't know about you, but I can see the opportunity, can't you? Two men show up from the promised land, from the promised nation of Israel, the nation that has the God of creation over it, who's directing it, who's rescued them, who's leading them. And these two men show up at her house. She is presented with this once in a lifetime opportunity, this opportunity to somehow come face to face with the God of Israel, the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth. That's the opportunity. A Gentile, an Amorite, a prostitute woman, now face to face with two spies from this incredible nation who worship the one true God. What's she going to do? Well, verse 2 says, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. Their cover's been blown. We don't know how their cover's been blown. I can just imagine there's probably 2 million Israelites on the other side of the Jordan. Jericho's a little wound tight about this. We're going to find out they'd already heard what happened in Egypt and to some other people that have faced Israel, and that didn't fare so well. So they're wound a little tight. They're watching Israel and what they're doing. And when two strange men come in, people take notice. They tell the king, and the king needs to get to the bottom of it. And so he says, Rahab, bring them out to me. And now not only does she have an opportunity, she's now faced with a choice. She's faced with a choice. The choice is, do I remain faithful to my country and my king and my religion and all that I know and all that's comfortable and all that is familiar, or do I forsake all of that? Do I forsake all of that and help these two guys out? Help them out. She's faced with an incredible choice, isn't she? Great opportunity, a choice to be made. Isn't that the way it works for us? The opportunity arises. Sometimes we miss it because we're not looking for it. Sometimes we know it's there. And now there's a choice. And I'll tell you, the enemy, one of the greatest enemies to walking a new path, to taking on that clean slate, is this: nostalgia. It's all I know. It's all I remember. It's what I'm comfortable with. You think about Israel when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember what they said about Egypt? Did they talk about Egypt in terms of being slaves and beaten and abused and overworked? Did they talk about it that way? No, they talked about it nostalgically. We had so much wonderful food to eat. That's what you remember? You see how it works? One of the greatest enemies of taking that next step and enjoying that new life is the nostalgia of, this is comfortable, this is what I know, it's all I've ever experienced, it must be okay. She's got a difficult choice to make. Turns out, she's already made the choice. Look at verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. Lie number one. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. Lie number two. And I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. Just sending them on a wild goose chase now, right? Wow. I mean, this isn't just like a little choice. This isn't just some little act of rebellion. This is treason. You are lying to the king. And not only did you lie to the king, you like had to heap onto it by saying, I think you can catch him. Go quick. I mean, this girl's good, isn't she? You think she's ever lied to cover up for a few fellows before? Boy, I tell you what, she's quick on the draw. Man, and not only that, buys them time. You guys better go, leave, hurry, quick, quick, quick. So man, now she's lied. She's made the choice. And really, what Hebrews 11, the roll call of faith with some of the greatest people of the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah and some of the other folks like that, you know who shows up in there? Rahab. James says this act alone was such a great act of faith. She had already made her decision. She came up with the, she was faced with the opportunity. She had to make the choice, and now she acts on faith. She acts on faith. She sits back. She hides the guys. I can imagine they come in. She starts to figure out, you're from Israel. This isn't going to be good. The king's going to be looking for you, so let's get you hidden real quick. When the king comes knocking, she lies. Now, I know this is one of those deals people are like, oh, what do you do with the lie here? What was she supposed to say? Come on in and kill him. This will be great. No. No. We understand that life is valuable. And if she would have turned these guys over, what was going to happen to them? We all know what was going to happen to them. They were going to be killed. And they were going to be marched out probably to Israel to say, don't bring anybody else in here. This is what's going to happen, right? We understand that life is valuable. And this lie here, I don't know how, if it's a righteous lie or whatever. There's plenty of ink spilled on that. All I know is that she's commended for her faith. She was faced with the opportunity, makes a great choice, goes with the God of Israel, and has this act of faith. Not only that, verse 6 says, but she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax. She had laid out on the roof. And so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Now Rahab's got this whole thing in complete control. She's got the cat by the tail. Watch this. After those guys from the king, the messengers come, she sends them out on that wild goose chase. The gates close. They're going to be on a wild goose chase all night long. Then what else? That's the way the spies got in. Now they're trapped inside the city. This is one smart woman. She's got this thing exactly the way she wants it. Exactly the way she wants it. Now, I know you're sitting back saying, act of faith, opportunity, choice. Russell, just get real. All this woman's wanting to do is to save her own hide. That's all she's doing. She's just manipulating the game so that she can be rescued. Face it, she's a prostitute. She's an Amorite. She's a Gentile. She wants nothing to do with the God of Israel. All she's wanting to do is save her skin, get her life protected. That's it. Don't give me none of that face stuff. And you can imagine that's probably what the spies are thinking, right? This isn't in there. This is just Russell's take on it. You ready? I think the two spies are probably on the roof. They're laying under those stalks of flax, and they're probably laying there, and they just overheard the conversation that went down between Rahab and the messengers, and they're looking at each other, and they're thinking, what just happened? We're just supposed to be over here checking the place out. This woman's lying to the king. What was she up to? What just happened? And you know they can't stand up and say, whoa, 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 we're here. That's not what really happened, because you know they'll die. They can't turn themselves in. They're just at the will of Rahab. They may be thinking, this woman's got some crazy sinister plot. What she's going to do is she's going to hide us and she's going to put us in bondage. And then when Israel attacks, she's going to come out and hold us hostage trying to save her life. Maybe that's what she's up to. Or maybe she's going to wait until the ninth hour and she's going to parade these two spies out like she ran out and caught us so that she'll be elevated to a place of prominence within the king. There's no telling what they're thinking there. Is they're like, this woman is crazy. She doesn't know us. She doesn't know what we're about. We're her enemy. We're an enemy to everything she stands for. There's got to be something more. Got to be something more. Rahab knows it comes across awkward. It's strange. She's got two men hidden on top of the house. She's just committed treason. Her life is at stake. And what does she do? Look at verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Hey guys, listen, I know this is crazy. This is the strangest thing. You didn't plan on that. You just wanted to come over here, kind of scope it out and go back. But listen, this is how it is. You ready? I know the Lord. That's Yahweh. That's the personal name for God. That's what she uses here. She calls him by the name the Israelites would have called him by. Not just generic God. I know the Lord has given you this land. That is a huge proclamation, isn't it? Huge proclamation. And not only that, we are scared to death. Let me just be real with you. We might be putting up a good front, but we're scared. And this is why we're scared. Watch this. We're scared because we heard, verse 10, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Listen, we've heard about you. We're scared. That thing that happened in Egypt, 10 plagues, death of the firstborn, walking through the Red Sea on dry ground, wall of water here, wall of water there. Crazy. We heard. And not only that, we saw and heard what you did to the last guys you came in contact with. We get it. You are a formidable opponent. Formidable. Huge. Big. We're scared. We understand this is going to be no easy battle. She takes it a step further and she says this. When we heard it, verse 11, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, Yahweh, your God, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She had an opportunity. She made a choice. She acted this act of faith. And now she's showing us the object of her faith. She's showing us the object. The object of her faith isn't to be free. The object of her faith isn't to save or hide. The object of her faith isn't for these two men to rescue her miraculously. The object of her faith is who, according to that profession? God. And she recognizes that the Lord God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, he's the one. Matter of fact, she says, the Lord God is God. She talks about him in two ways. Number one is dominion. Now remember, the Ammonites and the Canaanites, they worshiped a bunch of different kind of gods who had dominion over different things. Some dominion over fertility, some dominion over crops and rain and whatever. What she basically says when she says the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below, she's saying your God has dominion over all of it. Like he's encroached on all of our little false gods and he has dominion over everything. And not only that, he is God. So he is sovereignly, exclusively over everything. Basically, she has just not only committed treason against her country and her king. She is now pushed aside and said, all of those false gods aren't legit. Yours is. Yours is. There is no possible way what happened in Egypt and what happened to those other Ammonite countries, there's no way that happens without the one true God doing that. That's who that is. What if you do if you're the spies? What do you do? This woman's not trying to save her hide or skin. She's not just coming up with some weird plan to keep them bondaged up, to hold them hostage or anything like that. She really legitimately believes with you that the God of all of the earth and all of creation is Yahweh, the God of Israel. What an incredible profession of faith. The object of her faith. It's what drove her to act. It's what drove her to hide them. And so what do they do? What does she say? Verse 12. Now then. Now that I got that off my chest, now that you know where I stand on this deal, you ready? Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. And I know you're thinking, there it is. See, she was just wanting to save herself. No. Look at it. What does she ask for? For her family to be saved. Please save my family. It's almost like, I get it. I'm a Gentile. I'm an Amorite. I'm a prostitute. But save my family. I've shown kindness. I've hidden you. I got the guys on some wild goose chase. Will you show kindness to me and save my family? And then she says, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. What a huge request. This is a big request, isn't it? She recognizes this. This opportunity that's in front of me, this opportunity to walk away from an old life and to embrace a new one, not just for me, but for my family. This is what it's going to take. It's going to take help from the outside. It can't be done on my own. You guys are going to have to facilitate this for me. It all rests in their hands. And what do they say? They say something I cannot believe. Verse 14. Our lives for your lives. Are you kidding me? You kidding me? Is that what you're going to say to a prostitute and her family? You bet. My life for your life. Even exchange. Is that the transaction you would make? We don't know who these guys are, but I know the last time that Moses sent out spies, they were all very highly regarded people. Matter of fact, Joshua, who's leading the nation now, was one of them. So these two guys are legit. They're respected. They're high up. They're able to talk to Joshua himself face to face. And they're looking at Rahab as a result of what she just professed about the God of eternity. And they look at her and say, our lives for yours. We'll make that swap. We will make that transaction. That's the security. That's the surety that you can have. Wow. This is what I know about second chances. You're going to have an opportunity. You're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have the object of your faith right to act on that faith. And there's going to need to be a transaction. It's going to have to be a transaction. Whether that's a financial redo or somebody just lays down the tab for you and pays the bills. Whether that's a new career start over where there's a transaction made that allows you to start fresh and anew. Whatever it is, a transaction has to be made. And in this case, when we talk about a spiritual start over, a spiritual second chance, a spiritual redo, a transaction has to be made. Transaction has to be made. Our lives for you and your family's lives. And then he goes on to say this. They assured her, if you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was a part of the city wall. And now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Not only is she letting them down, watch this, she's giving them good practical advice. She says, those two guys are going to the Jordan because they think you're going to the Jordan to get across it to get with your people. So watch this, go to the hills, hide there for 3 days, let the hubbub settle down. Nobody will be looking for you then, and then you can return home. She is out for their good. Out for it perfectly. And then the men said to her, verse 17, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house in the streets, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from this oath you made us swear. You just keep being faithful. You just keep your mouth shut. You make sure that nobody knows what's happening, and here's what's going to happen. You tie this red cord and you hang it from the window. So that when we come and attack, everybody's going to know, don't touch the house with the red cord. You'll be protected. And your family better be in there with you. And if all your family's in there with you, they'll be protected. And if anything happens to them, we'll pay the price. And if they're outside in the streets, sorry, that's on them. Be in the house when it happens. That way you'll be protected. This red cord is a sign of what we told you, our life for your life. That's how it's going to work. Don't say a word. Don't say a word. The guys leave. What do you do? What do you do? You're Rahab. You gather your family. Your family thinks you're crazy. You mean to tell me we're going to huddle up in your house and we're going to hope this little red cord protects us? Does that sound vaguely familiar from another time something red protected them? I mean, isn't that crazy? No. Yeah. So the spies, they go home, they tell Joshua, and they told Joshua everything that had happened to him. I'm sure Joshua was loving the first part of that story, right? You went into what kind of a house? You deserve that, right? They go off, and man, we were hidden in the king, and they're racing after us, and boy, you're never going to believe it. And they're scared to death. We can take the land, and you know what happens next? They cross the Jordan. And all the while, Rahab's sitting there with that cord hanging out her window. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? And one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture happens in Joshua chapter 6, doesn't it? Can you imagine being in her house, huddled up with her family, when all those Israelites start walking around day one? They walk around one time, and they blow the horns. Isn't that when you're thinking, oh, here it is, here it is. We're fixing to lose it. We're fixing to die. Everything's going to happen. I'm hoping that red cord. Hope that red cord. Day two, they do it again. Day three, day four, day five, day six. 6 days, they walk around, they blow the horn. You think your life is fixing to end. You're hoping on that little red cord. And then all of a sudden, day seven happens. And day seven happens like no other day. Not only do they walk around it once, twice, they walk around it seven times and they blow the horns. And you can just feel the intensity. The anxiety is rising in that little house, in that little room. Rahab has said, we will be saved. They said, our lives for your lives. And that little cord is hanging there in the window. You can imagine they're like, why don't we paint the whole house red, right? Why don't we get up there and jump up and down? It's us! And then all of a sudden, they blow the horns and they yell. And what happens? The walls start to fall. Except for whose? Except for Rahab's. Can you imagine what's taking place in that home? Can you imagine what's happening? As they're sitting there huddled up and they can feel the tremble of the walls going, they can hear the screams of the rest of the people in Jericho going nuts, and they can hear the trumpet and they can hear the city overtaken, but somehow that little part of the wall is still standing. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 22, Joshua said to the two men who spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. And so the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought her and her entire family and put them in the place outside the camp of Israel. I mean, can you imagine what that reunion was like as those two guys bust up in there? Like, we told you. Eyes as big as saucers. You know, like Aunt Wilma's over there, like, there's no way this just happened. And then we get this great verse in verse 25. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Does that sound like a fresh start to you? That sounds like a great second chance, doesn't it? Clean slate. Matter of fact, it's so clean. You ready to hear this? Just like we did last week. You ready? Matthew chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to the name. See if one comes familiar, all right? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. We talked about her last week. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Gentile, Amorite, prostitute in desperate need of a second chance winds up in the genealogy of Jesus. It's pretty cool, isn't it? That's the hope of a second chance. Hope of a second chance. I think a hope of second chances tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us this. Everybody can participate. Everybody can participate. Everybody can participate in the fact that we've been given this opportunity. We can make a choice. We can have the object of our faith and act on that faith and a transaction be made on our behalf so that we can have a new life. And everybody can participate. If a Gentile Amorite prostitute can do it, anyone can have it. Anyone. I don't care who you are, what you think is so bad, what's so wrong with you and your life, or how messy you think it is. Listen, everyone can participate in this second chance. Because when Jesus came down here, he made it clear that he loved the world, every one of us. And even though every one of us are separated from God because of our sin and our mistakes and our wrongdoing, he has made an opportunity for us because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection that we can make a choice and we can participate with him and put our faith and trust in him and embrace his forgiveness and embrace his love and receive a new life. Amen? We can do that. Everybody can participate. Everybody. Not only that, but second chances, the hope of second chances reminds us not only that everybody can participate, but there is no way you do this on your own. There's no way. There's no way you pull yourself up by the spiritual bootstraps. There's no way you become a self-made second chance person in spirituality. We are separated from God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says this. Listen to these beautiful words. Just listen to them. They describe us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. We had to have help from the outside, didn't we? We had to. And it was Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we celebrate this time at Christmas. It's not just so that we can get gifts or light a candle or say, wow, he's so precious in the manger. It's because it's the recognition that he came to this earth to die, to give us a second chance. We needed help. Which leads us to the third thing it reminds us of. Everybody can participate. We can't do it on our own. And it's going to be a radical choice of faith. A radical choice of faith. You hear me? You're going to have to make a choice. If you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, some of you say, I have no choice to make. Oh, yes, you do. Every day, don't you? Romans 6 says you either reckon yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ, or you keep on dilly-dallying in the old flesh. Which one is it? You have to make a decision every day. I'm going to walk with Jesus or I'm not. I'm going to be alive in Christ or I'm not. For those of you who haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're not sure how you entered into this room today. You're just glad that the roof didn't fall in, right? You think it's so bad. There's no way. I can't be accepted. Listen, it's for everybody. Transaction's been made. Jesus Christ died for you. Here's your choice. You ready? Will you put your faith and trust in him? Will you put your faith and trust in him? Will you receive the new life that he gives? Will you do it? This is what I want to lead us in. You ready? If you have never embraced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, if you have never said, I've blown it, I'm a sinner, I know I make mistakes, but Jesus Christ died for me, and I want to accept that. If you've never done that, this is what I want us to do. Ready? I'm going to have everybody just bow their heads and close their eyes. And I just want you to repeat this prayer after me. Just repeat it in your heart. Not out loud, just right in your heart. So everybody bow your heads. We're going to close our eyes. And just right there where you're sitting in the quietness of your heart, in the depths of your soul, as you think about the second chance opportunity that you've been given through Jesus, would you repeat these words after me? Just in your heart, would you say, God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've made mistakes. But your son Jesus has forgiven me. I believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Thank you for the new life that I have in him. Amen. Before I have a stand up, this is how it's going to work. If you say for the first time, I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus, and I just confess that to him, here in a second, when I have all of us stand, there's going to be people down here on the front who are part of our prayer team. Before you leave, would you just come and let them know that you've done that? Or maybe you're sitting there saying, whoa, we're off to the races a little too quick. I have some questions. Will you come and ask them? They would love to visit with you, pray with you. If you have any other needs, they're down here to pray with you as well. Don't leave without letting us know so that we can help you on this new life that you've just embraced. All right? So let's stand together. Men and women of the prayer team, will you come down here? If you prayed that prayer here in a second, they're going to be down here. Would love to pray with you. Would love to visit with you about the decision you just made to follow Jesus. I'd love to meet you. I'm going to be in the Connection Center out these doors to the right. I'm going to ask one of our elders, Brad Medford, if you would come lead us in a prayer benediction.